All right, hello, good evening, and welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. We're very glad to be starting our spring semester here of 2020, and we're excited to have each one of you watching from Ghana. I know that we're teaching here on Thursday nights. You'll be watching Saturday evening at 5 o'clock, I believe, is your start time, but we're thankful for all the students. I just got finished. I'm a little behind. I just got finished grading everything from the last semester, and I'll be sending those grades over to Pastor Dari tomorrow. We've got everything taken care of there. Just about everyone did well, and so we're very thankful for that. And then we're bringing some students on here as well. We want to praise the Lord. We have Aaron Sapon. He's a new student here from Liberia, and he's been here in the States for about a year now. And then we got Brother Poncho Cruz. He was here last semester, and we're expecting at least one more in the class tonight. And then my son, Micaiah, hello, he'll be watching this, but his work schedule makes it where he cannot come into the classes, and so he'll be watching this on Tuesday morning. And hello to others out there in Facebook land that's watching on Falls International Baptist Institute's webpage. Thank you for joining us this evening. And we're going to be starting our class, Hermeneutics 2. So last semester we did Hermeneutics 1. We're starting with Hermeneutics 2 now, the second half of Hermeneutics. And we said last semester, and really I could say last year, that Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. And so when we talk about biblical hermeneutics, we're talking about the science of interpreting the Word of God. Or we could just say it, these are principles. If we made it easy for us to understand, these are biblical principles on how to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible makes it clear in the book of 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And because we're exhorted to rightly divide the word of truth, then we understand that the word of truth can be wrongly divided. And we are living in a world today full of pastors and church leaders and youth pastors and laymen that do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And but we should. Every Christian, if you've been saved any length of time, someone should have discipled you and trained you on how to study the word of God. Just some real basic thoughts is that when we read the word of God, we understand that every text that we read has a direct interpretation. We're going to be studying our second class period tonight. We're going to study the prophets. And every one of those prophets, when they prophesied, when they preached in the Old Testament, there was a direct interpretation. But also, just about every text in the Word of God, there is a prophetic implication. You can take the Word of God, and the Word of God is used synonymously. Scripture and the word prophecy are used interchangeably in the Word of God. The Bible said no prophecy of the Scripture is of any interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those words become interchangeable. And so we learn that there's a prophetic implication. But then we also learn as we study the Word of God, there's a practical application. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us, even if it was written in a different dispensation, even if it was written to a different group of people, there's always a practical application for us. And so these are some of the principles that we're studying. Well, let's open up tonight in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into our class notes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Now, Lord, as we start tonight's introductory class, I pray that you would bless. Lord, basically, we're going to be taking tonight and going back through the same class that we did the very first night of Hermeneutics 1. Lord, as we lay out some introductory principles to studying the Word of God. So bless our class tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, again for those that have joined, those that are watching, those that are here, and others that are coming. Lord, I pray that you would just bless, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, so that we might be able to share our faith and preach the Word of God to others. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, we've already mentioned that hermeneutics is a science of interpretation and determination. Biblical hermeneutics, then, is the science of interpreting the Word of God. Now, the purpose of this class is to make known different principles of Bible study which must be followed if a student is to be knowledgeable in the Word of God, if he is to rightly divide the Word of truth. If you really want to be a student of the Word of God, then you're going to have to learn principles how to study the Word of God. You know, when a person learns math, you can't learn Algebra 1 until you learn how to fractions, and you can't learn fractions until you learn multiplication and division. And you can't learn multiplication and division until you learn addition and subtraction. And it's the same way with the Word of God. God teaches us through biblical principles, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We learn, but we understand there are divisions in the Word of God. The most basic division that we all are aware of is the Old and New Testament. That is a clear division in the Word of God. Jesus said, "Ye have heard it said, but I say unto you." So he's saying, you've heard it said, the Old Testament, but I say unto you in the New Testament. There are basic things. We wouldn't tell someone that their responsibility is not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that's in your Bible. But it was written to different people at a different period of time. We wouldn't say that if someone came into our church and they were living in adultery, that we're to pick up stones and we're to stone them to death, or that we're to put them to death. But that's in the Bible. But it's a different time period written to a different people under a different covenant. And so we learn these principles of rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, let's talk just for a little bit tonight about the Bible. Actually, before I start, I want you to note. These are the only class notes we've had thus far, and we did it last semester as well. We're a hermeneutics class. You guys have the papers over there in Ghana. Pastor Darik is printing these off, but I'm also taking pictures of these and sending them. And they have highlighted sections. Okay, any section that is highlighted is going to be on the final exam. So remember that, because your final exam is going to have questions. Some are multiple choice, some are true and false, some are fill in the blank, and some are answer the question. All of those will be taken out of the class notes on these places that are highlighted. So you want to keep that in mind. I am still doing my best, guys, to make sure that you get copies, real books, not just class notes, of this textbook that we're using, Edwin Hartill's Biblical Hermeneutics. I want to try to make sure that we can get those over to you in Ghana, and I'm trying to do that. I haven't even got them here yet, but I need to get them here and over there. So we're working on that. I can assure you of that. But just remember, then also the very first question on your final exam in this class is going to be, did you read all the class notes? So, my institute here is a little bit different in that I don't give people homework assignments where they have to go write paragraphs or they have to write essays or this or that. The majority of our homework, and one of the reasons for that is because this is online, and I'd have a hard time giving you guys homework and grading it from there to here, but there's a lot of reading. So in this class, there's not a lot of reading. All you have to do is read the class notes. If you'll read the class notes, then after 12 weeks of classes, when we do the final exam, the first question will be, did you read the class notes? And if you read them, put yes, that's 10 points on your final exam. If you don't read them, that takes you from an A to a B automatically. And if you just have a couple of the questions wrong, that takes you from a B to C automatically. So you want to read your class notes. But then check out those places that are highlighted, and you can see that. Anything that's in yellow in this class, it's going to be on the final exam. So memorize those things that are highlighted. Memorize them. They will be on your final exam, I promise you. Now let's talk about the Bible, because this is the science of interpreting the Bible. So let's just talk about the Bible, and we're given just an introductory lesson tonight, okay? So the word Bible, you will not find in the Bible. You know, it's funny, sometimes people say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. And I want to correct them and say the word Bible is not in the Bible either, amen. But we understand that this is the Bible, this is the Word of God, okay? And so our English word Bible comes from two different Greek words, which literally mean the book. So sometimes when I'm preaching or teaching, you'll hear me say, the book says, I'm talking about the Bible, because the Bible literally means the book. All right. Now, our English Bible has 66 books in it. And if we have the time to pan over here, I guess we can pan a little bit. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament here, and you can't see all that in the video screen, but we certainly have 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, all right? And it is named, if you look in Psalm chapter 40, or I should say the 40th Psalm, in verse 7, Psalm 40 in verse number 7, the Bible said in Psalm 47, and this is also repeated in the book of Hebrews, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. That's where we get the Bible from. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So our English word Bible, it literally means the book. So when the Bible says in the volume of the book, God's saying in the volume of the Bible, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, of all the names that are given to the Bible that are probably significant names, we could talk about a lot of names. We're going to talk about a few of those here. But the Word of God is probably one of the most significant ones. The Word of God is used many times within the pages of Scripture as God talks about His own Word. The Bible said in Hebrews 4, verse number 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, from the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the purpose of this class is so that we can learn how to be a discerner of the Bible. But as you read and study your Bible, the Bible will discern you. The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's amazing how powerful the Word of God is. And we can find many other places in the Word of God where this term, Word of God, is used. So again, as we talk about interpreting the Bible, we use many terms interchangeably. We use the Bible. We use the Word of God. We use the word Scripture or Scriptures. These are common words. The Bible is called Scriptures. I mean, if you look in your class notes, we won't take time to go there, but multiple places. My mind is just going to multiple places right now. The Bible said, Paul tells Timothy, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this designation or this word is found one time in the Old Testament, the word Scripture in Daniel 10, verse number 21, but it's found 52 times in the New Testament. So the Bible many times refers to itself as the Scriptures. So it's the book. It's the Word of God. It is the Scriptures. It's called the Oracles. You'll find that in 14 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament, all right? It's called the Way. It's called the Precepts. It's called Statutes. It's called Commandments. It's called Judgments. I'm talking about the Bible, the Word of God, okay? And so, we understand that. Now, the Bible then teaches about itself. The Bible teaches us, and you have to understand this. And again, you'll notice in your class notes, it's highlighted right there. I've written there on page 2 of your class notes, please memorize. The reason I said please memorize is because I'm going to ask you on your final exam to be able to quote this Scripture word for word. So if it's not memorized, you will be docked points on your final exam, all right? But 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, it's clear if every Scripture is inspired by God, there can be no Scripture that is not inspired by God. If all Scripture is breathed by God, and that's what the word inspiration means, it means God breathed, then there's no Scripture that is not breathed by God. That's what he's teaching us here. Now, the meaning of inspiration, it literally is God breathed. Do you know I'm talking right now, and it's impossible for me to talk without breathing out my words. God breathed out his words as he spoke to the men of God who wrote the Bible. God didn't just ooze his thoughts and his principles into their head and then they write it down. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. We believe that God gave it word for word and that God completely inspired his word. Now, some of you that are new in the class, I may be going over things quickly, but this is more of a review, and so try to catch what you can and learn what you can, because we've talked through all of this in the past, all right? So I'm going through it rather quickly. But the meaning of inspiration is that God breathed, and this is the only book in the world that God breathed into existence. This Bible is a living book because God breathed it into existence. There's no other book that, you know, we use the term inspiration. Somebody said, well, Shakespeare must have been inspired. Well, they're speaking of a stroke of genius that he had, but they're not speaking of God breathed. Sometimes we listen to a good musical selection, or sometimes we'll hear a preacher and we say, man, I tell you, that guy, he's on fire. It's like he's inspired. But no preacher is God breathed as the scripture is breathed by God, okay? Preachers may be filled with the Spirit, amen? But that's different than God breathed. God breathed his word, all right? And so we need to understand that. Then the meaning of inspiration, it's more than illumination. It's more than revelation. It's literally God breathed. There was a popular book maybe 15, 16 years ago written by a more of a liberal independent Baptist out of Greenville, South Carolina, entitled From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. And they tried to just pretty much teach the idea and the philosophy that the Word of God is principles that God just took from His mind and put in the mind of man. But that's not true. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And you'll find multiple, literally scores of time in the Old Testament where the prophet will say something like this, the word of the Lord came unto me, or thus saith the Lord. That's more than from one mind to another. That's hearing the word of God and then speaking the word of God. You can mark it down. Isaiah didn't just come up with, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's a human impossibility. God told him to write those words down in consistency with the rest of the word that God had given. All right, now, the extent of inspiration. I want to make this clear. And by the way, you'll find in your class notes in this hermeneutics book, you'll find a couple places where I've actually crossed out the lines because they make the statement there are apparent discrepancies in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that the word is untrue. The mistakes were man's errors in translating the Bible. And we want to make it clear tonight that we do not believe that the Bible that's in the English language, the King James Bible, we do not believe that there are any discrepancies or errors. We do not believe that it is the best translation. We do not believe that it is the most accurate translation. We do not believe that it contains most of the Word of God. We believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, preserved, inerrant Word of God. All of it. And we believe that strongly. So we believe that in full inspiration, we reject partial inspiration. There are those that say that the Bible contains the Word of God, but the King James Bible does it more than contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God, okay? And that's important to understand. So we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, again, just reviewing some things as we get into the lesson. Somebody said, well, do you have proofs of inspiration? Do we have proofs that God breathed His Word, that God inspired His Word? And the first thing that we would give that's in our class notes is the proof of Scripture itself. The Word of God, historically, is the most preeminent book in print, in all of literature. Then we can look at the fact that it's been preserved. Literally, when you began to think about the fact that the Genesis account took place 6,000 years ago, and holy men of God began to write, as in Moses, who lived about 3,500 to 4,000 years ago, and that over a period of 2,000 years, God used 40 different men to pen 66 different books to put in one book, and that they do not have any mistakes, that they are still preserved perfectly, and that we have them today, that's a pretty good proof that this book is not like any other book. And then the transforming power of the Word of God. That in itself is a scriptural proof itself that speaks of the inspiration of God. There is no book on this planet, there is no book in the universe that has the ability to transform a life like the Word of God has. And that's an amazing thing to me. I have watched in the past several months right here at our church the principles of the Word of God take people who were sinners and bring them to salvation. I've watched the Word of God take people that were addicted to various forms of sin and set them free from that addiction. Things that man says they can never be free from. But I'm watching the Bible free people from addictions. Amen. And so it has very much transformative power. And then the unity throughout the Word of God. I cannot write a book and probably not a set of lesson notes without making a mistake, without contradicting somewhere in there, because I'm a human and humans are fallible. We can make mistakes. But when you look at a book that has been written over a period, as I mentioned, of 2,000 years, covering a history of 6,000 years now, talking about the past, present, and future, and then by 40 different men, and you cannot find a mistake in this, that is a proof of inspiration. Amen. This book stands above other books. And then it's scientific accuracy. All you have to do to see the scientific accuracy of the Word of God is look in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3. And right at the beginning, we learn about the scientific accuracy of the Word of God. It's historical accuracy. It's archaeological accuracy. In fact, that's the second proof of inspiration, not just the proof of Scripture itself, but the proof of archaeology. You know, over the years, many times liberals and modernists have said, well, the Bible can't be true because that place that the Bible speaks of, it does not exist. And then archaeologists will all of a sudden find that place as they're doing their diggings around the world. Over 5,000 places that have been spoken of in Scripture have now been found by archaeologists. What about that? And so the Bible is true. Amen. And then just the proof of fulfilled prophecy. When you look at the Word of God and see the amount of prophecy that was given concerning the first advent of Jesus Christ, and you watch how that prophecy was fulfilled. I mean, Isaiah wrote 800 years before a virgin brought Christ into the world, and history testifies to the fact that a virgin brought Christ to the world, and our world celebrates Christmas, and they celebrate, and we pass around Christmas cards that say, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child." But that verse that was written, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," that was written 800 years before a virgin conceived. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, hundreds of years before Christ was born, it was prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied that he'd be born of the house and the lineage of David. I mean, there's one prophecy after another. Some have said, I read an account today where they said 108 prophecies, direct prophecies, were fulfilled at Jesus' first coming. I've read others that say it was about 350 direct prophecies at his first coming. Either way, the chance of anybody having 8 or 10 prophecies fulfilled about them 800 to 4,000 years out, that'd be very improbable. And Christ had all of these prophecies that were given about him fulfilled. And so the proofs that the Bible is inspired, we look at the proofs of Scripture itself, the proof of archaeology, the proof of fulfilled prophecy. But can I tell you this, at the end of the day, looking at all those proofs, a man just has to believe God. A man just has to believe that this Bible is true. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. There's no middle ground. You either believe the Bible is the Word of God or you don't believe it's the Word of God. You've got to accept, because this Bible is to be taken by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have faith in the Word of God can never increase and improve your faith. All right. So then as we look into the Scriptures, we're going to learn that there are divisions within the Word of God. It's divided into testaments, an Old and a New Testament. It's divided into books. Our English Bible has 39 books in the Old Testament, has 27 books in the New Testament. And then when we look at these books, there are natural divisions as you study the Word of God. The first five books are called the Pentateuch, or the Law. Jesus would speak about that. Jesus would say, the Law and the Prophets. They would testify of himself. He was giving us some divisions in the Old Testament. So the first five books of the Old Testament is the Law. And the next 12 book is of the Old Testament. I'll turn the camera so you can see all those books. The next 12 are historical books. And that, so that gives us 17 up front. That really, they're all history, but we can break them down into the Law, and then historical, and then the middle five are poetical books, and we talked about that in our last semester. And then the last 17 books are prophetical. So the first 17 is historical, the middle five are poetical, and the last 17 are prophetical. That's just an example of some of the divisions that we find in the Word of God. You come over to the New Testament, and you find in the New Testament, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of our boys here at the church, I said, "What's the first four books of the New Testament?" And he hollered out, "The brothers." Wrong answer. They're not the brothers, but it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. And then Acts, that's New Testament history. And then Romans all the way through Jude, we call those the epistles. And we can break it down further than that. I'm giving you general divisions right now. And then you come to the book of Revelation, and that's prophecy. You're never going to rightly divide the word of truth. You're never going to be able to be accurate with your science of Bible interpretation if you don't understand that there's 66 books in the Bible. If you don't understand that there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament and there's differences between them, if there's not sections that are called the law, as Jesus called them, and sections that are called the prophets, you're not going to be able to divide the word of truth and understand these things. All right, so we could go forward, but I'm just going to... Now, I just have... These are more or less fun facts, but in the English Bible, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. You see in your notes that's highlighted. That question's going to be on your final exam. I mean, you guys are studying to be preachers of the gospel. You need to know this book. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know how many books are in your Bible. And I just think it's a fun fact to know that there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And then notice there's 31,163 verses in the Bible, the King James Bible. Now, don't try using another Bible or you'll mess up on the final exam right there, because they've taken verses out and added stuff in, all right? So then we're going to skip over pages 9 and page 10. This is a good... I want you to read these as homework, okay? Where it says digest there, what it's doing is it gives you an outline. And then after you get past the outline, it actually takes and teaches a little bit back through that outline, starting at the beginning and going all the way to Calvary, and then counting going backwards again. And so you can study that for yourself. That's some good information, by the way, guys, that you can use when you do some Bible teaching in Sunday school or Bible preaching, all right? So, but then let's move on to the Bible student, because here's what I want to get to in the last 15 minutes of this class. The Bible student. And this is really the most... This is why I'm reviewing this class before we get back into the Bible principles that we've studied thus far, okay? But number one, let's talk about the Bible student, because you're the Bible student. You're here. You want to be a student of the Word of God. So what is necessary if we are going to be a student of the Word of God? Well, there's got to be a preparation. Now, I want to say to Dominic, you got saved a year ago. You probably feel that God's calling you to preach, and you've enrolled in the Bible Institute. You're coming along well, but a call to preach is a call to prepare. Brother Augustine, you know that, and you're preaching now, but you've prepared for years. And Brother Fred, you're preaching now, you prepared for years. Pastor Dory's preaching now, he prepared for years. If I tell our young people, if God's calling you to preach, then a call to preach, a call to teach, a call to be a missionary, it is a call to prepare. And that's why you're in Bible Institute, because you want to prepare, okay? So there's got to be a personal preparation. It's interesting, because in the last lesson, my wife was teaching the ladies Christian womanhood. And she started her lesson by basically saying, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because you can't be a Christian woman and learn about Christian womanhood if you're not a Christian. You're going to be a Christian woman, you have to be a Christian woman, okay? And it's the same with this. You say, I want to be a student of the Word of God. I want to rightly divide the Word of God. One day, I may want to be a teacher or a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary. Well, you need to be saved. There needs to be personal preparation. You've got to have a personal relationship with Christ. Now listen, guys. I can't speak to all the African nations, but I'm teaching right into Ghana. And I can tell you one thing I know about Ghana. Religion is like the most lucrative industry in Ghana right now. Everybody wants to preach because everybody thinks they're going to get a dollar if they start preaching somewhere. And man, when they stand up and preach, you can tell they haven't studied the Word of God. They do not know the Word of God. They're doing it for money. They're doing it to survive, okay? That's not why we preach the Word of God. We don't preach the Word of God for money. I know the Apostle Paul said those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I get that and I understand that. But that's not our motivation. A man of God's not to be greedy and filthy lucre. We don't do this for money. We do this because we have an intense desire to preach the Word of God, to share the gospel of Christ with the world, to see churches planted for the glory of God. That's our heart's desire. So if we're going to be a preacher of the Word of God, if we're going to be a student of the Word of God, then number one, there's got to be personal preparation. And you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:11 said, for what man... That's speaking of any of us that are men, knoweth the things of a man. How can we understand things of other men save the spirit of man which is in him. We can know other men and understand other men because we're men. Then he goes on to say, even so the things of God knoweth no man. See, we're not God, so we don't know the things of God. Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. We know each other. We can understand each other because you're a man and I'm a man. So we can understand each other. But we're not God. We can't understand God. But the Spirit of God, when you get saved, comes to live on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God does recognize. And the Spirit of God does understand the things of God. And so the Spirit of God internally becomes our teacher, which is why it's necessary. If you're watching this class and you've never been saved, you will never learn anything from this man teaching you as a man. The only way you're going to learn is if the Spirit of God teaches through this man to you who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, the principles of the Word of God, because he will give you the ability to understand those, okay? Now, you've got to have preparation. You've got to have a personal relationship with Christ. Then number two, if you are going to be a student of the Word of God, you have got to have a positive persuasion concerning inspiration. Now, some of you may say, what did you just say? So let me make that easy to understand. You have to believe that God inspired the Bible. You have to believe the Bible's the Word of God. If you stand up to preach the Bible, or if you're going to share your faith with others, and you don't even know yourself that it's the Word of God, if you're not sure that what you're preaching is true, you're never going to convince anybody else that it's true. You've got to believe it's true yourself. So there's got to be personal preparation on the part of the student. If you want to learn the Word of God, you've got to be saved so the Spirit of God can teach you the Spirit of God, the spiritual things of God, but you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, then what's the point of learning it? You've got to believe the Word of God, all right? This is the book. It's not a book. You pick any other book out there, and you can choose to believe or not believe it, but this is the book. And it's either going to be believed, or you're going to reject it. There's no middle ground, all right? Then if you want to really be a student of the Word of God, you must pray for discernment. I think as Martin Luther they have here that said, to pray well is to study well. You know, as I prepare to teach and to preach, as I prepare to teach this class, as I prepare to put these notes together, as I prepare to preach to our church, I'm telling you, I spend time in prayer because I need wisdom that comes from God if I'm going to rightly divide the word of truth. We cannot preach in fleshly wisdom or worldly wisdom or with eloquent words and think that we're going to get eternal things accomplished. If we are going to learn the Word of God, if we are going to be good students of the Word of God, and by the way, the reason I want to be a good student, you become you're a student once, but then you go on to become a teacher. Every Christian ought to become a teacher of the Word of God. Hebrews said, for when the time come you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again. So you want to be a good student so that whether God ever calls you to preach or not, you can be a good teacher of the Word of God. But there's got to be, if you're going to understand the Word of God, you're going to have to spend time in the presence of God. And you'll find out that the divine teacher, as you spend time on your knees praying and saying, open thou mine eyes, dear Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm telling you, he'll answer that prayer. He will. And he'll give you the ability to understand and to rightly divide the word of truth. And then there must be a predisposition to obedience. If you're going to be a good student of the Word of God, we're not learning the Bible just so we can say, well, I believe this and I believe that. Our belief determines our behavior. So if I am going to read the Word of God and study the Word of God, I must approach it from the point of view that I'm going to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer of the Word. God knows that we don't need any more teachers and preachers that stand up and teach or preach something while they're living opposite of what they teach and preach, all right? Again, it's not a career. It's a calling to teach or to preach the Word of God. And our lives must back up. Somebody said, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. Our lives must back up what we're preaching. Man, if I'm standing here preaching to others to trust God, then they better see me trusting God in my own life. I'm standing here teaching to others, hey, you better tithe. They better see the preacher tithing, amen. If I'm here teaching, and I'm telling you guys, some of you are already preaching out there, okay? Man, if you're going to preach to others, you better have a predisposition to obeying the Word of God yourself, amen, all right? And then there's got to be a practical preparation. Practical preparation. What I mean by that is every student of the Word of God should own a good Bible. And I crossed out their notes there because they had some bad notes right there. And I wrote up there a King James Bible. All right. Own a good Bible. Own a King James Bible if you're an English speaker and an English reader. If you're not an English speaker or reader and this class is being translated to you, you need to find the Bible in your language that was translated from the proper text, which would be the Hebrew Masoretic text and the Greek Textus Receptus, all right? That's the proper line of text from which the King James Bible was translated, and you need to find that one in your language that is translated from the correct text, all right? Now, own a good Bible and learn how to use that Bible, amen? Learn that Bible. That's why it's fun stuff, but I want you to know in how many chapters, how many verses. I'm trying to teach the young people in our church. We have Bible drills all the time, and I'm trying to teach them how to get to the Word of God, to know where a passage is, to know where a verse is, to be able to lead someone else to Christ with it, okay? So own a good Bible, but if you're going to be a Bible student, you ought to own a good dictionary as well. They don't have that in the notes, but I'm putting that there. You ought to own a good dictionary, amen? Because you got to understand what words mean. You're going to come to words in your Bible, and if you don't know what they mean, I'm still finding words, and I've been reading the Bible for a long time. I'm still finding words I don't mean. Hey, listen, I heard of my devotions yesterday morning. I was listening to the Word of God, and God talked about that He was going to sweep out, I think it was Israel or Samaria, with the besom of judgment. And I thought to myself, what in the world is a besom? B-E-S-O-M. But He said, I'm going to sweep them with the besom. So I thought, well, if He sweeps, it has to be something like a broom that you sweep with. So I went to my dictionary, and guess what? A besom is a broom, okay? Get a dictionary. Find out. You read in the New Testament about evil concupiscence and lasciviousness. But don't stand up and preach that word like you, or those words like you know what they mean if you don't know what they mean, amen? Get a dictionary. Find out what those words mean, all right? And then somebody said the power to control is found in the power to define. Now, you may not get that right now, but that'll hit you one day. That's a powerful statement. When you can define words and people trust you and they follow you and they practice what you preach to them, when you can define words, God can control their lives. Amen. Because those words have meanings, all right? Bad men and bad people twist words and use sleight of hand to come up with improper definitions for words to get people to do things that they shouldn't do, okay? According to the Word of God, all right? So learn your Bible. Own a good Bible. Get a good dictionary. Own a concordance. I have a Strong's Concordance. I like a Strong's Concordance. You say, what's a concordance? Sometimes the back of a Bible has it, and you can get them on digital Bible programs, but it's a way to cross-reference words. So, for example, if you find the word heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I want to find out what else the Bible has to say about heart and hearts. So then I would go to a Strong's Concordance. I would find the word heart. And he has every time the word heart is written in the Bible. It's right there in the concordance. So you can do a word study on heart. You can get your dictionary out and find out what because he's not talking about the physical part that's pumping blood, that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But he's talking about that spiritual part, okay? But then you study and find out what it means. And then you start cross-referencing to where you find other verses that have the same word. Man, it helps you to do those kind of word studies, all right? And then possess a good notebook. Brother Aaron, he brought a good notebook to class tonight, okay? Have a good notebook, amen? When you're doing your own Bible study, write notes. When the pastor's preaching, write notes. When you're in Bible class, all right? Bible college class, you have your notes here. You don't have to write them, but if something comes to your mind, write notes down. Take notes, okay? That's how you become a student, by listening and learning. And the man that learns how to listen and learn will one day be able to teach and to preach others. Amen. And so there's a preparation, what is necessary, a promotion, what is gained. Well, what's gained when we become good students of the Word of God? We gain a profound knowledge of the Word of God. Do you know that nobody, I talked to a man last week, I'm not kidding you, and I know some of you guys understand this because it's the same way in Ghana. But in South Sudan, I cannot tell you how many South Sudanese people that I've talked to in the past year in their house, some right here even in our church building, and one just the other day in his house. And he said, oh, I'm trying to learn the Word of God. He said, I have two Bibles in my bedroom, and every night I put one of those Bibles under my pillow, and I lay my head on that pillow, and that Bible, I'm learning the Bible in my sleep. No, you're not. This Bible is absolutely no good closed. It does no good for anybody. The only way you can learn the Bible is to read it or to hear it. But the words from these pages do not seep out somehow magically in the night, go through your pillow, and enter in the back of your brain. That does not happen, okay? So, here's what I'm saying. Nobody learns the Word of God accidentally. You have to learn the Word of God on purpose. You have to study to show thyself. I cannot study when I'm sleeping. I have to be awake to study. Much study, the Bible said, is a weariness to the flesh. It makes me tired when I study. But I have to study. It wearies me. It gets tiresome. But that's the only... Nobody learns the Bible on accident. You have to learn it on purpose. I'll guarantee you, if you can learn the Bible by putting it under your pillow and just it seeps into your head, that never worked when I was a kid with math. Man, I'll tell you, I couldn't just put the math book under my head, and next thing you know, I knew how to do fractions and algebra. Because no, it doesn't work that way. You didn't learn the English language that way, or whatever language you speak. You didn't learn it, Fonte or Ahanta for some of you, or maybe Ga, or a brother here. What's your dialect, Brother Cron? Crumb, yeah. You didn't learn that by your mom and dad putting it under your pillow and you sleeping on it. You learned it by somebody teaching it to you. Amen. And so I'm saying that you'll gain a profound knowledge of the Word of God if you'll read the Word of God. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then, of course, what do you gain by being a student of the Word of God? You gain faith, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So you gain faith through reading the Word of God. You gain purification of life. Do you want to be clean? You want to be holy? Man, God calls us to a life of holiness. Guys, I'm about had it up to here with Bible colleges in America sending out young men that don't believe in holiness. And all you have to do is take one look at them and listen to their music and watch them preach, and you say, they don't believe in holiness. Look at the way they dress. They don't believe in holiness. I mean, I'm about tired of hearing these. Guys, I'm being honest, I'm about tired of seeing guys come out of American Bible colleges, and they go out of an independent fundamental Baptist college, they go somewhere, and they start a church, and next thing you know, they turn the lights down while the singing's going on, and they start putting strobe lights across, and getting a rock beat in the background, getting smoke machines, and saying, we're worshiping God, and we're rocking out to Jesus. That's unholy. If you get in the Word of God and stay in the Word of God, it'll clean you up. The Bible said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This Bible cleans us. This Bible calls us to holiness. Could you imagine Jesus and the 12 apostles rocking out to Amazing Grace? Singing to strobe lights? Singing to smoke machines? Trying to appeal to the young people? No, 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 no. Can you imagine Jesus Christ walking up, you know, the way some folks... Man, I'm telling you, I don't want to preach on that, okay? I'm trying to teach a Bible class tonight. But man, we have so many guys that... Man, you would think, listen to them preach, that the Bible just gives you a license to sin. You know why? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible doesn't give us a license to sin. We're not called to live and to, you know, mess up. Man, we have people there's a philosophy today that church is for entertainment. That we entertain people at church. Church is not for entertainment. Church is to preach the word of God. Amen. And so God said, man, if you'll read my word, if you'll stay in my word, I'll purify your life. Now you're clean. Through the word. You gain faith by the word. You gain knowledge. You gain purity of life. There's cleansing power in the Word of God. Somebody said that this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible. It's true. It's true. It's true. Okay? And so it'll give you preparation for service. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That gives you the ability to be able to fight spiritual warfare. It'll give you power in the ministry. If you'll use the Word of God, you'll be prepared for service and you'll have power in your ministry. Well, guys, guess what? Our time's up. We're at 46 minutes, so I'm 1 minute over. So we're going to close this. But now next Thursday night, we're going to get then into our next class. So classes 2 through 12 in Hermeneutics 1, we went through several principles. So obviously we're bypassing those principles now and going to the next level and the next principle. So we'll do that next week. We're going to take a little break, and we'll come back on in about 10 to 15 minutes.